Okay, good morning and good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Hope all is well. This is our fifth installment of our six-part series, which means that we've done a lot, but it also means only 1 week left. That's very sad. But all right, we'll take it 1 week at a time. And our topic for today is we've been following in the series of the six habits or the six different midos that I have suggested are the basis of being a highly affected religious person or Jewish person. So I wanted to speak about for today's shiur, the topic of gratitude, which I think is an incredibly, incredibly key component of any human being, and especially of a religious human being. I was thinking about it, and I think I've said this in some previous shiurim, and each one of these are so important, but I think this may be the single most important character trait that a human being can have. Just it's the ground zero of being a decent human being, let alone a decent Jew. And I think that that's for a lot of obvious reasons. However, what I want to focus on in today's shiur is something that I think is less obvious and maybe a uniquely Jewish approach or a uniquely Torah approach to the phenomenon of gratitude, which, of course, in Hebrew or in the language of Chazal, is referred to as Hakarat HaTov, which I think is actually itself a profound insight. We call it Hakarat HaTov, which means the to recognize, lahakir, to recognize the good that other people do for us, right? The first step in having gratitude towards someone, to being appreciative of them, is first recognizing they did good. So that midah, I think there is a unique Torah or Jewish approach to it, and I'd like to highlight for you in the brief time that we have this morning or today in today's shiur. So what I want to start off by doing through the sources that you have in front of you is to highlight a number of very surprising examples or applications of this characteristic of gratitude that we see through both the Torah in its story in the narrative sense, as well as we'll see briefly even in some of the mitzvos of the Torah. The first point I'd like to make is something that you're all familiar with, probably going back to your earliest Jewish education, and certainly from the Pesach Seder, and that is the comments of Chazal, which Rashi quotes in source number one on your sheet, from the 10 Makos, the 10 plagues. And we know that of the 10, only the last seven did Moshe actually serve as the direct instrument to deliver. But the first three of the plagues, Hashem tells Moshe to tell his brother Aaron to be the one who brings the plague, the blood, Dam, Tzfardea, the frogs, and Kinim, the lice. Why is it that for those three, Moshe is upstaged, as it were? Moshe takes a back seat and lets his brother do it. So Rashi tells us in source number one, commenting from Chazal, that the first two plagues, the frogs and the blood, those were going to take place by or be brought by hitting the river, hitting the Nile. But says Rashi, but Moshe had been saved when he was baby Moshe, cast out on the river. It was the river, so to speak, that protected him, that gave him some life. And therefore, it wouldn't be an appropriate form of gratitude, it would be ingratitude if Moshe were to hit the water. Secondly, when it comes to the plague of the lice, that was brought about by hitting the sand, the desert sand, which brought forth the lice. But says Rashi at the end of source number one, but the sand was Megin Alav Kishaharagasamitri, Vitmanehu Bachol. When Moshe killed the Egyptian taskmaster, he hid the body in the sand. So once again, Moshe benefits from the sand. It's not right for him to hit the sand. Right? This is the idea. If you ask any of your children or grandchildren, they've all known this, they all learned this. Of course, when you think about it, and every adult does, it makes no sense. What are Chazal talking about? How could it be? We're so worried about hurting the feelings of the sand, hurting the feelings of the river. A river is an inanimate object. The sand is an inanimate object. What difference does it make? It's true. If I would have done a favor for you, if I had saved your life, and then to somehow get ahead, you hit me, that wouldn't be appreciative. That would be an act of ingratitude. But what does it have to do with an inanimate object like a river or the desert sand? It makes no sense. Question number one. We see from this that the Torah's approach, Chazal's approach, is that we even have to have gratitude towards inanimate objects. And it just, It's just hard to understand. Before we get to the next question, I'll just very quickly tell you a story from modern-day Israel. There was an incredible, great rabbi named Rav Gustman, who actually survived the Holocaust, more or less, then came to New York for a while, and then eventually made Aliyah, where he was in the Katamon neighborhood, or Rehavia Katamon area. And he had a little bit of a garden in his apartment in Yerushalayim. And despite being a great rabbi of stature and being elderly, he was very careful. Only he would water the garden. He didn't let anybody, not his family, not his students, he didn't let anyone else tend to the garden, only he would. And he once explained that the reason was because before the war, he was one of the youngest, if not the youngest member of the most prestigious Jewish court, the most prestigious Beis Din in all of Lithuania. He was on the Vilna Beis Din with the Gadol Hador, with Reb Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. And for reasons that he never understood at the time, before the world went crazy and the Holocaust started, sometimes this elderly rabbi, Rav Grudzinski, would take him for a walk in the forests outside of Vilna. And Rav Chaim Ozer would point to him and show him that certain plants were actually edible, and others you have to stay away from because they're poisonous. And he never understood why this big rabbi is telling him, this young rabbi, why was he pointing this stuff out to him? Well, fast forward a few years, and to make a long story short, this Rav Gustman escapes the Nazi clutches, and he spends a number of years of the Holocaust actually hiding out with the partisans living in the forest. And explained Rav Gustman so many years later, when he was living in then the new state of Israel, he said, I only survived those war years because I knew which plants to eat and which plants not to eat. And therefore, he said, I can't go back to the forest of Vilna, but this little garden, these plants, these flowers that are growing in my garden, I tend to them personally as an expression of gratitude that this type of growth, so to speak, kept me alive those years back. That's an amazing and astounding story. And it's exactly a living personification of this Rashi. But it doesn't mean it makes any more sense. It's nice that he's a big tzaddik and he did what Rashi said. He had a hakara tov to an inanimate object, but it doesn't make any more logical. It just begs the question, what is the logic behind that? Okay, that's all question number one. Question number two comes from source number two, and that is a medrash, which we'll actually get to from Sukkim in the end of Parsha Sefer Dvarim, Kiseitze, where we are told, Lo titatzev mitzri, that we're not supposed to abhor the Egyptian, despite all the bad things that the Egyptian did to us. If a Egyptian converts to Judaism, the first three generations, they have to marry another convert or someone else like that. And then after three generations, they're a full-fledged Jew and they can marry into any Jew, your family, my family, anyone else's. As opposed to other converts from other enemy nations that the Jewish people had, which the Torah tells us there, like Edom and Moab, that we actually never, even if a person would convert, they can only have very limited people they can marry. They're never fully a member of the Jewish people, a really extreme halakha. But the distinction, where we give a certain preference to somebody who comes from Egypt, so Rashi quotes from the Medrash in source number two, why is that? Why are we giving a preference to the Egyptians? So say Chazal, because it's again, it's a hakara satov, it's a gratitude to the Egyptians. Why the Egyptians? Lo kiblu es Yisrael el tzorach atzman v'kav lehem makom schar v'halo dvarim kavachomer. In other words, says the Medrash, we lived in Egypt for 200 plus years, including years where we needed a home. There was a famine where the Jews were living in the desert. They had to go to Egypt, which was the source of food. Therefore, we have to have hakar hatov to the Egyptians, and we can't be as strict with them as we would otherwise be, despite what they did to us. Now, the Medrash here quotes the obvious question, which is, one second, yes, the Egyptians kept us there. Yes, the Egyptians gave us a home for 200 plus years. But the Egyptians did not do this out of the goodness of their heart. The Egyptians did this because they benefited from our slave labor. Forget the fact that they persecuted us, but even to the extent that you want to say they gave us room and board, if you will, they let us live as immigrants in their country, they did it because they were getting benefit from it. They were getting free slave labor. So says the Medrash in source number two, yes, you're right. You see here, you have to have a hakara tov, even if the person who did the favor to you had an ulterior motive. Now, the Medrash continues at the end of the second line and says, of course, if someone does a favor for you purely altruistically, without any ulterior motive, of course, then you're going to have even greater sense of gratitude towards him or her. However, despite that obvious point, the Medrash underscores and reiterates the point, unquestionably, that from a Jewish Torah perspective, we are obligated to have hakara tov to someone who we benefit from, even when the action that we benefited from was being done for selfish reasons by the other person, ulterior motives. And I think that this is not something that is natural or intuitive to us. I think it might rub a lot of us the wrong way. I understand if a person does a favor, small or big, even small, but they're doing it selflessly to help me, of course I should have gratitude, hakara tov, to them. But if a person is doing something for their own selfish reasons, and I happen to benefit from them, that requires a great deal of gratitude on my part. That seems a little bit far. That's not so obvious or intuitive. And that would be, I would say, question number two. Why is that the case? Why should it not matter if what their motives are? I think on a commonsensical human level, I think we think the motives should matter a lot. Source number three is something that is very remarkable in a different kind of way than the first two questions. And that is when Hashem tells Moshe, go, I want you to leave Midian, leave the desert where you're living with Yisro, your father-in-law, Tzipora, your wife, and your new family. I want you to leave them and go to Egypt to liberate the Jewish people. The time has come for the Exodus. I want you to go to Egypt. So we know that Moshe argues and tries to get out of it and delays for a while. Why was Moshe delaying? What was the basic argument? So we know what the Torah text itself tells us. But in source number three, the Medrash gives us a completely different vantage point. Says the Medrash in source number three that Moshe was telling Hashem, Eini yachol, I cannot go. I will not listen to you. I am defying a direct command from God. Why? Yisro accepted me. Yisro opened up his house for me. He opened up his home. Ani imo keben, right? What a great father-in-law, son-in-law relationship. He says, I'm like a son to him. Someone who opens up his house for you, someone welcomes him into your family, you have to have a karsa tov, you have to have gratitude. I owe him. I can't just abandon him. And therefore Moshe says, even if you want me to go, I have to first get Yisro's permission. I need Yisro's blessing for me to leave. Eini holech ela birushuso. I can't leave unless Yisro gives me permission. Now again, on some level, we understand where Moshe is coming from. This is not inexplicable. This is very logical. Halavai, halavai, we should all have such relationships with our fathers-in-law, mothers-in-law, sons-in-law, and daughters-in-law. That's wonderful. Halavai, we should have these relationships with our own parents. But the shocking point, which needs to be understood, is it's nice that Moshe has this impulse and this great chummy relationship with his father-in-law. But he is experiencing and on the receiving end of a direct command from God. How could he have a right to ignore it? This is not the rabbi told me. It's not even a Navi told me. It's not maybe I read it in the Chumash. I went to a shir. God Almighty, the one above, no intermediaries. Hashem directly is telling him, I command you to go. And because of Hakaras HaTov, Moshe is able to ignore or at least delay the fulfillment of a divine command. That's pretty dramatic. I could understand on my own that Hakara Tov is a basic human value and a virtue, but it allows me to ignore a mitzvah. It allows me to ignore an explicit and direct command from Hashem, from God. I think that's surprising. I think that needs to be understood. Source number four. So before we see source number four, let's take a step back for a second. If you think about it, a number of the mitzvos that we have in the Torah seem to be predicated on this virtue, on this value, on this midah of Hakaras HaTov. Maybe the most obvious example is Kibud Av V'Em. As many of the commentaries explain, we have to honor and revere our parents because of recognition and gratitude for everything they did for us. We know that there's an idea of the Karban Todo, or nowadays we have, because we don't have the sacrifice, but we have the Birkat HaGomel. If you survive, something gets life-threatening, you thank Hashem for it. Once upon a time, we went to the Beis HaMikdash. Hopefully, we can do that soon. But in the meantime, there are prayers that we say. We offer thanksgiving. There's all sorts of mitzvos that connect to being thankful to Hashem. One of the mitzvos, which I think would surprise us, but not just surprise us in its application, but also surprise us in how dramatic Chazal describe it, is the mitzvah of Bikurim. If you have first fruits, the farmer who harvests his fruits, in addition to other gifts he has to give, the Kohen and the Levi, gifts that he has to give the poor, but depending on the kind of fruit it is, Shivas Aminim, then before he partakes in anything of himself, he's supposed to bring some amount, even a teeny amount. It can be a completely small, minuscule, symbolic amount. But some amount, before he benefits from the fruit himself, the first fruits, before he can benefit himself, the first fruits, he brings to Yerushalayim and has a whole ceremony with the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. And the Mishnah describes how when the farmer would come to Yerushalayim to bring his first fruits for the Bikurim ceremony, all the residents of Yerushalayim would come out and they'd play music and they would sing and they would dance and they would accompany him to the Beis HaMikdash. It was an incredible celebration. Why? Why was this such a big celebration? Moreover, in source number 4, we have a citation from the Medrash in the creation story, right in the beginning, in Bereshis Rabbah, where the Medrash, at least according to one opinion, tells us, Bereshis Bara, in the beginning God created the world. What does that mean, Bereshis Bara? Bishvil Mitzvas Bikurim. The whole world was created for the purpose, for the benefit of the Mitzvah of Bikurim. And again, it just seems like, you know, you'll forgive me, ridiculous. You know, exaggerated and hyperbolic, to say the least. I have great respect for the mitzvah Bikurim, like I do the other 612 mitzvahs too. But if you had to single out one mitzvah and say the whole world was created so that we could fulfill this mitzvah, would anyone, if I gave you 100 guesses, would anyone have guessed Bikurim would be on the list? Doesn't seem to make any sense. But the Medrash says it. How do we understand this? So in source number 4 is the commentary of the Alshech, Ramosha Alshech, who was a somewhat of a contemporary, more or less, of Rav Yosef Karo, lived about 500 years ago in Tzfat. He's known as the Alshech HaKadosh, because he was a very holy man. And in his commentary to the Chumash, he explains as follows. He says, the essence of Bikurim, of the farmer bringing his first fruits, is an expression of Hakaras HaTov. It's a sense of gratitude to Hashem. After all, a farmer works very hard to bring his crops to harvest. And it would be very easy for a farmer on his own or her own to say to themselves, you know, Magili, I want to taste that first ripe, you know, pomegranate or fig or whatever the case may be. I deserve it, the wheat, the barley. I'm the one who put in all the work. But instead, what do? In order to demonstrate, says the Alshech, that we're not kfuyei tova, that we're not ingrates, but we appreciate that in the end, God blessed our efforts, and if it wouldn't be for God, we wouldn't have had anything. Because of that, we bring the first fruits as a sign of respect and gratitude towards Hashem. We bring the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash. And says the Alshech there in the middle of source number 4, Kizeh kol mashi evakesh hu yitbarach al kol shem hara. Because at the end of the day, this is frankly like every parent with his own children or her own children, but this is what God wants from everyone that he creates. He wants our appreciation for and our recognition of what he did. When Hashem did all these things for us, he just wants one thing. Again, like a parent often says to the child, I'm willing to do everything for you, but at least say thank you. At least have a karat tov. Therefore, says the Alshech, that's what the Medrash means. That since Bikurim is really an expression of gratitude of a karat tov, and the whole essence of being a good child to our Father in heaven is to have gratitude towards Hashem, therefore, that's what the Medrash means when it says the world was created for the purpose of Bikurim. I understand it a little bit better. It's a beautiful interpretation of the Alshech, but it really just begs the question, it doesn't answer the question. Now that I can understand that Hakar HaTov is the basis of Bikurim, I still have to wonder, why is Hakar HaTov so important that the Alshech says, that the Medrash explains, that the whole world was created for Hakar HaTov, for gratitude. Again, it's an important midah. It made Gottlieb's top six list. But the whole world was created for this midah? That seems to be a little bit dramatic. And a few more things before we try to answer all these questions. And that is source number 5. Rabbeinu Bachaye, in his famous ethical, philosophical work, Chovos HaLevavos, tells us that on some deeper level, it's not just this mitzvah or that mitzvah, honoring our parents, Bikurim, other things which are specifically expressions of Hakaras HaTov, but rather, he says, the entire Avodat Hashem, the entire enterprise of Judaism, the entire enterprise of a Torah and a halacha and a way of life with Hashem, what's the basis of all of it, says the Chovos HaLevavos? All of Judaism, all of Torah is ultimately an expression of our gratitude towards Hashem in recognition of, in appreciation of Hashem creating the world and giving us life. We owe him and we repay him, so to speak, by following his mitzvos. Someone would say, why do I have to listen to the mitzvos? What's the machayiv? What obligates me? So maybe other thinkers would give other answers. But the Chovos HaLevavos, so source number 5, his answer is, Hakaras HaTov. So we've raised the bar, right? It's not just individual mitzvos, which are expressions of gratitude. It's even the entire Torah. And in source number 6, the Tomer Devorah of Moshe Cordovero, who was one of the great famous Kabbalists of all history, really, the Tomer Devorah says something very profound. Other thinkers say this also, but I like the way he says it in source number 6. He points out, it's not just that on the positive sense, every mitzvah that we do is an expression of our gratitude towards Hashem, which is a beautiful idea of the Chovat HaLevavot in source number 5. But says the Tomer Devorah, you have to realize, if I were to ask any one of you, do you consider yourself an ingrate? Are you a kafoy tov? I hope, and I'm sure that most of you would say no. And I'm sure that that's actually true, because I'm sure you're all basically fine, decent human people, human beings, who are appreciative to people, things that people do, right? No one likes an ingrate. It's like the worst midah. Well, guess what? Says the Tomer Devorah on source number 6, we're all ingrates. You, me, we're all ingrates. Why? Because every time you or I sin, every time any human being sins and doesn't follow the mitzvos of Hashem, that is an expression of ingratitude, of being an ingrate. After all, he says, incredibly, where it's underlined, Hare timsa shemi olam lo chata ha'adam neged shelo yebo ba'oso rega mamish. Shofea shefa kyumu v'tinu seviram. 1 second, says the Torah Devorah, when you are sinning, any moment you're sinning, whatever the sin is, you're speaking Lashon Hara, you ate without a bracha, or some worse avera, whatever the case is, who gave you the strength? Who gave you the ability, mental or physical, to do anything? So in other words, you're taking the gifts that God gave you, and with those very gifts, you're spitting in His face. With those very gifts, you're throwing it back in His face. You're using the gifts that Hashem gave you to rebel against Him. Is there any greater kfui tov? Is there any greater expression of ingratitude than that, says the Tomer Devorah? So it's unbelievable. We've elevated even further. Not only is every mitzvah that we do an expression of hakarat hatov, every sin that we do is an expression of being not grateful to God. Which again, I guess they go together. Each one, they work off each other. One more source before we bring an answer and explain all of this is source number 7. And this is also amazing. It's a medrash. There's a few medrashim. I'm just giving you a sample of it. But there's a few medrashim that make the point about Paro, the evil Paro. We know in the beginning, again, we also know this from our earliest educations and from our Pesach Seder with our children, our grandchildren, the famous idea that there was a Paro that became and he started enslaving the Jewish people and he was a new king. V'yakam melech chadash. So what does that mean, there was a new king? Well, some say it means literally a new king, but the more common explanation is he, so to speak, acted as if he was new. He pretended he didn't remember what Yosef and the Jewish people had done to save his monarchy, to save his entire country. Okay, so right away we understand that Paro, in that case, was ungrateful. He didn't have proper gratitude towards Yosef, and that's why he enslaved Yosef's family. Okay, that's obvious. But the Medrash goes further. The Medrash says, because Paro was kafar by Yosef, because Paro did not recognize Yosef was lacking in gratitude for what Yosef had done for him, kach kafar baboro. That's why, just like he had ingratitude towards Yosef, he had ingratitude towards God. He denied God's existence. He was kafar. He denied Yosef. He pretended, who's Yosef? I don't know Yosef. What Yosef? What did the Jews do for us? Kach kafar bebaro. And other midrashim are even sharper, perhaps, in their formulation. That just like a person will deny the good that someone did for them, like Yosef did for Paro, sofo, eventually, they will be kafar. They will deny the existence of God. Now, we see that later on when Moshe comes to Paro and he says, I'm here on behalf of the God of the Jews. And Paro's like, who's that? I don't know any God of the Jews. So you see, he's denying God, says the Medrash, there's a connection. Just like he denied Yosef, he denied God. I mean, it's a nice idea, but does it make any sense? A lot of people you and I know, right? They're not the most grateful people. They got to work on this midah. They got to hear this shir. They need to work on their hakarat hatov. They got to work on their gratitude. Not everyone says thank you as often as they should. It's a major pet peeve of mine. But I wouldn't say that just because someone didn't say thank you to me, or to you, or to anybody else, someone who didn't say thank you, that means they're an apikores. That means that they're going to deny God, that they're an atheist, they don't believe in God. What's the connection? Because I don't have gratitude, I don't say thank you to people, I'm eventually, or I'm already going to not believe in God. Right, so we had a lot of questions and a lot of facts, and I'm sorry the nature of these shurim are so short, 30 minutes. there is hours worth of material on this topic, and I'm trying to condense it as best I can. But we've seen a lot of material and a lot of questions, right? We started off by asking, why on inanimate objects do we have to have gratitude? Why do we not care what the motivation is? Even for ulterior motives, we still have to have gratitude. We saw that Moshe ignored a direct command from God because of gratitude towards Yisro. We saw that mitzvos like Bikurim, the whole world is because of the gratitude that they express. How is that possible? What does that mean? We saw that according to Chovet HaLevavot, all of Judaism is predicated on our gratitude towards Hashem. We saw according to the Talmud Devorah that every time you sin, you're an ingrate. And then we saw that according to the Medrash, if you don't have gratitude and you don't say thank you to people, eventually you'll be like Paro, you'll deny God altogether. How does this make sense? Intuitively, all half an hour ago, we all understood that gratitude was important. But all of this, would any of us guess this on our own? Is this intuitive? So in the last 4 minutes that I have, I want to share with you an insight that I think will explain it all, or at least to me is very compelling and would explain all of this. And this is an insight that you can find in a number of sources, but I shared it with you in the name of the Michtav Me'Eliyahu, the famous Rav Eliyahu Dessler. And he explains as follows. And I like his formulation very much. He's quoting, if you take a look about halfway down, he's quoting from one of the greats of the Musar school of Kelim. Kelim was one of the great schools of Musar. The Alter of Kelim was one of the prime students of Rav Yisrael Salanter. And Rav Dessler comes from that school of Musar thought. So he quotes there the following, what's underlined, last four lines. He says, you have to understand that people have their actions that people do or don't do, but those actions are really expressions of their fundamental nature. And therefore he says, after the three dots in the middle of the line, four lines from the bottom, Lo yuchal ha'adam lish'ol o lelavos, and that is the key one line. You can't borrow a midah just when you want to have it. You can't borrow a characteristic, an essential defining midah or a characteristic when you need it. Or I'll say it in a different vernacular, you can't turn it on or off. Midos, such as gratitude, are things you either have or you don't have. It's a midah b'nefesh. We make a mistake and think that gratitude is something that you do. That thank you is something that you say or didn't say. That's the mistake, says Rav Dessler. In fact, being a makir tov, having gratitude, is not something that you do. It is something or someone that you are. It's a defining attribute. Either you are a person who goes through life with gratitude, or you're not. You can't just turn it on and off. It's a defining characteristic. And therefore, as much as it's important to the recipient of the thank you that you said thank you, and again, I can speak from personal experience, when you do something for someone and they don't say thank you, it hurts. And therefore, it's certainly the right thing to do for them to say thank you to them, for sure. But says Rav Dessler, that's not the main reason to say thank you. The main reason to have gratitude is because that each time you have gratitude, it is transforming and molding your personality. Who needs to thank you? You need to say thank you for your personal development more than that other person needs to hear the thank you. It's not about what you did or said. It's about who you are. And therefore, it doesn't matter if it's an inanimate object. It doesn't matter if that person had ulterior motives. Because it's not about them. It's about you. And we have to train ourselves every time we benefit to have appreciation. And that's also why ultimately it goes back to Hashem. Because it's about a mindset. If our mindset is when we benefit, we say thank you, that will be whether it's a human being or it's God Almighty Himself. And on therefore, on the contrary, if we become like Paro, and we start deciding, well, this I don't have to have appreciation for, this I don't have to say thank you for, well, once we start going through life deciding that we don't always have to say thank you, we don't have to appreciate things, well, today it's going to be Yosef, but tomorrow it could be God. It's not as crazy as it might have sounded 5 minutes ago, because it's all about who we are and whether we look at the world or go through life having gratitude or not having gratitude. It's about who we are and a defining aspect of our personality. And if we have that personality of being grateful and having gratitude, then it won't matter the motivation, won't matter if it's inanimate, not because it's about me. And I'm the kind of person who says thank you. And I think we know people like this. Unfortunately, we also know people who are not like this, but people who are genuinely filled with gratitude and thankful and appreciative people. They say thank you to everyone and anyone, even when you don't need to hear it. And often we'll say, oh, it's okay, you don't have to say thank you. But they're saying thank you anyway because it's not about you, it's about them. And that is what it's supposed to be. Hakaras HaTov is not something you say or do. It's something that you are. And if you are a person who has gratitude, it's a completely different personality than someone who, chas v'shalom, does not have it. It is the cardinal mita. It defines who we are in our relationship to other people, and it defines our relationship with Hashem. Thank you so much, everyone. I appreciate it, and I look forward to seeing you next week for the final shiur in our series.